Growing in Christ, the chief aim here at Abounding Grace. Join us. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in London. Our time together today will return us to God's Word and some casual conversations with our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon, that we might be encouraged in Christ, that we might grow in His grace. Won't you join us? Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, in Luke chapter 15, we have one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture where we can understand the gospel, a clear presentation of the love of God. You'll remember this past week we've considered the background to which Jesus told this parable. He said it in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." And then he went on to tell too, well, yesterday we really started working through what is commonly designated as the parable of the prodigal sons. And here we come to see immediately out of the gates the wonderful love of God. Verse 11, "Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Now, what was Jesus teaching? Well, when we set this against the background, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained. What initially he was showing is that all of mankind has gone down this path. In Adam, we have all sinned and rebelled. In Adam, we have chosen the way of darkness. We have chosen the way. We have aligned ourselves to another master, Satan himself. And you'll notice that emphasis here. He aligned and spent his possessions with prodigal living. He joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed his swine. It was a way of misery. It was a way of bondage. It was a way of cruel tyranny, joining himself to a citizen of another country and leaving his own father's house. Now, what's so striking in this parable is that the father gives him his inheritance, knowing that the germ of sin and rebellion is rising in his heart. He loves him so much so as to give him his inheritance. And this is such a moving passage, because how many times do loved ones, and when we look at the big picture here, pleading with loved ones not to go down a certain path, telling them that it's wrong to live a certain way in disobedience to God, there comes a point when they must learn their folly. And the son is determined to leave his father's house. He goes, doesn't he? The text emphasizes he wasted all that he had with prodigal, or more literally, immoral living. Sin always looks good to the eye. It did to Eve. It was pleasant to the eyes to make one wise when the apple was held in front of her. And the son looks out beyond the doors of his father's house, doesn't he? And it seems so much more glamorous. And going down that path of rebellion always, always, time and time again, and the Bible presents to us, leads to waste. Anyone living outside of the will of God and apart from Christ is the greatest waster of his life. Can you imagine standing before God on that day, having to give an account of your life, only to find out that everything you did in this life, all of your energy spent on certain things, everything was a waste? This prodigal son runs and wastes his entire life away, all of his inheritance, wasting all of his inheritance with prodigal living, dissipation, gluttony, drunkenness, we could say. I remember hearing from parents in my preparation for preaching the gospel and becoming a minister. And grandparents, time and time again, I would sit in front of them, and their great concern was always for their children and the choices that they were making. Often I would hear that a son or a daughter doesn't attend church anymore. They're living carnally in a relationship. They're living with someone. They're married to a non-believer. I would always sense the broken, longing heart that they would return and do what's right, do what they have been raised with. How many times did I hear, "That's not how we raise them"? When one goes down this path, it's like stepping out into the railroad tracks in front of an oncoming freight train. Question is, will they get off before it's too late? That is our prayer. And our greatest comfort when we see this is in giving it to the Lord, because He is the one who knows best. Amazingly, how this same problem is in our text. It's a reality of all the human race. It's a reality year after year, generation after generation, even often in the Christian home. You would think at this point we would have thousands upon thousand years of experience to pull from, all of which tell young people, don't do it. Don't go down that path. All of which tells us, keep your heart cultivated upon the Word of God so that you don't go down the path of sin. You would think that over 6,000 years of experience to tell us to demonstrate to us that to disobey one's father and mother, to neglect the very word of God, brings misery and shame. You would think that if a child gets burned on the stove enough, the child is going to stop touching the stove. Especially if so many older brothers and sisters have already been burned. And yet it's still all too common for a young person to reject his parents' care and instruction, thinking they know best. And it's too common for us to run and to forget our merciful God, who has poured out so many gifts upon us and cares to instruct us in the way that we should go. And it's still all too often and common that many choose the sin that we know will corrupt us. And yet the pleasures of sin, the vanities of this life, are just so appealing, and the drive is so strong. The Las Vegas Strip looks glamorous for a reason, but inwardly it's filled with immorality and sexual indulgence. That is the reality. Lot looked over the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, "Ah, they look like the garden of God. Lustrous, beautiful." The world always looks that way, friends. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And John had called in 1 John when he said, "Do not love the world." Well, in verse 14, after the young prodigal had squandered everything that his father had given to him, we read, "There arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want." The idea that comes across here is that God will allow us to go down that path. He will let us take the course of our desire to show us how utterly foolish and hopeless that choice is. And it's as if He says to us, if this is what you want with your life, if this is what you think brings happiness, see for yourself. It brings misery. You're playing with fire. Sin at first seems so sweet, so gratifying, but its pleasures are brief, and the sorrow and misery that follow can be a lifetime. A moment of reckless indulgence for David caused the consequence of a lost son and a lifetime of a troubled kingdom. Rejecting God's command to go to Nineveh, Jonah soon found himself at the bottom of the ocean. The consequences of choosing the wrong path are destructive. And this young man must learn the terrible folly of his choice. Sometimes that is the hardest thing, isn't it? Seeing loved ones make those choices, sometimes we have to resolve that if they are a child of God, it may be that they need to hit rock bottom before they see their folly. But one thing is sure, God will hedge that path with thorns. Isn't that something? God will hedge that path of rebellion with thorns. Notice that a severe famine came, and this young man began to be in want. God is clear that for the wicked, there is no peace. If you are on that path today, it's as if the parable says you are on a path of coming misery. A path chosen that is born in rebellion will end in ruin every time. Now, it's important to say there is a point at which there's no return. There is a point at which the freight train will strike and it's too late to get off the tracks. We know that Scripture is clear. A continuous, obstinate, rebellious path hardens the heart to such a degree that God at some point gives the sinner over in his sins, over in his lusts and desires to be forever lost. That is why it's so serious. It's a serious sin, my friends, to run from the living God, for the heart continues to grow harder and harder and harder. And what the parable wants us to consider is how far down the path this young man went. Even the famine sent from God's providence did not turn his heart. But instead, we read in verse 15, he went even further and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went as far away as rebellion as possible. He went and joined himself. The word here in the Greek literally means to glue. He glued himself with all of his loyalties to one who had no care for him. One who was a hard master, so much so that he sent him into his own fields to feed swine. So, imagine this picture, leaving his own father who loved him, taught him so much, having everything in the comforts of his house. He wants his own freedom. He looks to be united with somebody else who only is going to use him. I think that's what's so striking about this parable. He wanted freedom. He wanted to be free from living under his father's roof, while in actuality, he had everything he ever needed and his father's tender love for him. And wanting to experience the world, he found himself in bondage to another. Freedom is not freedom apart from Christ, my friends. It is bondage, and it is bondage to Satan. What Jesus was teaching is that all mankind has run from God. The only way to be brought back into the Father's house, a place of love, care, and mercy, is to become an adopted son through Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus today? Repent and believe in him, and you will know what it means to be a son and live in the joy of this comfort. My friends, it's always amazing to me when I turn on the news how many people are looking for hope in this world. It is a messed up world. You cannot turn on the news and see that it is not gripped under the power of sin. All sorts of evils under the sun. People are searching for meaning. People are looking for, have questions and looking for answers. Let me tell you, every single answer is given in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this Jesus? Would you like to know more about this Jesus who saves us from our sins? Join us for worship this Sunday at the Linden United Reformed Church, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com, or if you have any questions, you may give us a call, 360-318-0429. May Jesus Christ continue to be your only comfort as you long for the one message in Him, Christ in Him crucified, the message that is able to save your souls. May this gospel continue to richly bless you.